I want to thank the praise team today for doing a great job and singing such reflecting songs for all of us to ponder and to worship with. Thank you so much for coming to practice yesterday and today. Had a great time of fellowship yesterday as well. Thankful to all who prepared the good food that was eaten and the time of fellowship with so many. And we're grateful to be here with all of you today, here in this room and also on Zoom at home, and we pray that you will be blessed today on this first Advent Sunday. It's always wonderful to see a candle lit in front of us to be reminded through this illustration of the light of the world, that Jesus is the light of the world. Do we believe that today? Amen. We really do believe that he is the light of the world. And we're here to give glory to his name today and to worship him, and to worship him in spirit and in truth. We have a very interesting scripture today that introduces something that I really would love for us to concentrate more on in our church, and that is the kingdom of God. There are many, many people who profess that the kingdom of God is the main theme of the entire Bible, right? And so if that is the case, then it's really worth our attention to explore it. And I hope that today in the message that I'm about to give that you will hear and be reminded of in the scriptures, the things that you have heard before, and pay more attention to the kingdom of God so that we can really believe that we are part of that kingdom and that we are God's people in that kingdom. I don't know about you, but growing up in the United States, it's a little bit hard for us to have a connection to a king. There are places in the world where they have kings, right? Some of you have lived in those places perhaps before, or where there's a monarchy. But we in New Jersey grow up learning that the first pilgrims ran away from the king and came to this country to get away from the kingdom, in England at least, you know, and people came from other places as well. But we don't really have a sense of worshiping or giving, not worshiping, but paying honor to a king. But as Christians, we do. As Christians, we do. There is a kingdom of God, and we read about it in the scripture today. And so Jesus is talking about the end times, and in this Advent season, we look toward Christmas, to the time that our Lord Jesus came into the world, right? He left his glory in heaven, became a humble baby, grew up to be a man, was crucified on a cross and resurrected, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and he is coming again. And so we as Christians celebrate two things. We celebrate the humbleness of the Christ child coming at Christmas, and we adore him, but we also look forward to his second coming. And so there are two comings of Jesus that we pay attention to during this Advent season. But Jesus was talking about a very dramatic time that is called the parousia, and the parousia is a fancy word for the second coming. Right, it's for his second coming, and he's going to be coming in the clouds. And he told his disciples that, or the angels told the disciples that he would be coming the same way that he left them, into the clouds. He's going to be coming in the clouds, and that is what is described here in the book of Luke in chapter 21. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, our King, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Those are exciting words. Raise your heads, right? Raise your heads and straighten up. Everybody straighten up. You don't have to straighten up, really. But you want to do that when in anticipation of Christ's return, right? But we want to pay attention, and that's one of the main themes that Jesus is drawing attention to here. Why? Because your redemption, your salvation is drawing near, right? All the things that you have believed in, all the things that you have lived for in Christ are drawing near. For those who don't believe, it's a time of great fear right? Even for us to see something like that that is unfolding is an immense challenge to our minds and souls to take in. But God is encouraging us to straighten up and expect a great thing in Jesus Christ and his redemption. It's near, right? It's drawing near. And then he tells a parable and he uses the fig tree and all the trees. And this is to be able to associate what we are seeing at the time that Jesus is coming back to what is happening in nature, right? We know what is happening. As soon as the trees come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. Right. And so at that time and where they were living, it was the summertime that was coming. For us, the fall is coming and we see the changing and those kind of things. And all of these things God uses to be able to help us to understand what is going to be happening when Jesus returns. Right. And so we have this kind of an anticipation to those things. So when we see the leaves changing now, we can also associate that with the changes that are going to be taking place in the world to anticipate Jesus' return, right? Well, do you think that there are some signs going on around us now? Would you agree? Right? Amen? There's a lot of signs going on around us. We don't know when Jesus will return, but we do know that there are signs going on around us. As we speak and as we sit here today, there are people talking about another virus coming through and all these different things that are threatening us, right? But these things, the Bible is teaching us to pay attention to these things and not so much to be afraid of those, but actually to pay attention to the way we are living. Right. And so one of the main themes of Advent for us this year is to reflect on our lives and how we are living. And are we living as people of God? Jesus goes on later on and says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation. That's kind of like the sense of waywardness, not paying attention. Right? Being relaxed and doing things the way we want to do them and forgetting about Jesus, right? And the cares of this life and drunkenness and that day will come upon us like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's not just us here. It's not just upon Christians. It's on the entire earth. Right. And so when we see things spreading out through the entire earth, like this virus is, then we should pay attention and see that God is talking about the whole earth being involved in this. And that is a sign of his return. Right. And so he says, it will come upon all those who will dwell on the face of the whole earth, but stay away at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And so we as Christians believe that we will one day stand before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Right? Honestly, this is hard for us to take in. Right? It's hard for us to take these kind of things in. We would rather not think about that kind of, we have things to do in life. We have things we have aspirations for, right? We have plans. We have purposes. We also, some of us are doing the things that are talked about here that we're not supposed to do, which is to not care about God, but to be caught up in the cares of the world. But we as Christians, because we believe in Jesus as the light, and he is our salvation, believe that we have a surety and a hope in him. And that is what we are here, you know, functioning as. All of us are going to be, you know, caught up in some kind of a care of the world. Very recently, a friend of mine wrote on Facebook that her daughter died. I knew this girl well. You know, and suddenly she's writing it here and there it was in front of us. Those are things that grip us and it's been heavy on my heart the entire week. God knows that. He's not talking about not being caring or not wanting to be caught up in that kind of a thing. Of course we're going to be. But in those times, we are also there to comfort and to bring comfort into the lives of people who suffer those kind of things. We are the salt of the earth. We are here and we have a purpose, right? We're talking yesterday about the Lord's, about the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? And he restores my soul. He restores my soul means not only that he does he come and help me so that I feel better, he makes me strong. There is strength in the restoration of God for our souls. And so at this time of Advent, we're thinking about our souls. How is my soul today? How is your soul today? I think some of the songs that we sang today were very soulful. They were searching. There's a longing in them. There's a sense of the way that the text was written and also the melodies that are written that draw us into that. And that is capturing very well the sense of Advent, that this longing for the Christ child, the longing for the return of Jesus Christ, our King. So that was a rather long introduction to what I really want to concentrate on today, and that is to bring out the kingdom of God, and it says that you know that the kingdom of God is near, right? You know that the kingdom of God is near when you see the signs of the time. And so this kingdom of God is an especially important theme for us, and I want to just go through some scripture to point this out to you today. I'm going to be covering different scriptures from the Old and the New Testament. So please just try to take it in. But first I want to say that there is scripture talking about the kingdom of God from the very beginning of the Bible to the end. It's not only in the New Testament that we hear about these things. It's not only in the Gospels. It's from the beginning, right? And I've been reading a book that I really want to recommend to you. It's called God's Big Picture, Tracing the Storyline of the Bible by Vaughn Roberts. And there's another one, The Kingdom of God and the Glory of the Cross by Patrick Schreiner. Patrick Schreiner wrote this book because someone, while he was in seminary and leading a Bible study, came up to him and said, "What is the kingdom of God about?" And he stumbled over his words and he fumbled around and he kind of choked and he didn't know what to say. And he said, it really bothered me that I couldn't come up at that moment with a firm explanation of what the kingdom of God was. And so what he did was he rolled up his sleeves and he got into the word and he wrote a paper on it for his PhD. And that book came from that paper that he wrote, but it was a great help to us in the kingdom of God to be able to understand that it comes from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And so he gets into it and he starts to say, well, Adam and Eve were the ones who were put in a place of ruling over the earth, right? They were put into that position. And so he sees that as a type of a king and a queen, Adam as king and Eve as a queen. And they're the ones that are put there to rule over the earth as God's image here. Right? I don't know if you've ever heard of it that way or not, but it's very interesting that it would be seen that way. And then they fell away from that. Another kingdom came into play and drew them into itself and away from God. And they followed Satan. Right? And from that point on, there was this longing and a plan of God's bringing into effect through all of the scriptures, through all of the prophets, through all of the Psalms and the wisdom books and leading up into the Gospels, to the coming of Christ, the awaiting of the King who was going to restore what God had planned for mankind. It's really worth our time to look at the Bible this way, and it helps really immensely to read what he has written here to be able to see that. One of the things that he does is he introduces the tree. Today we heard about a tree and how God uses that tree to be able to explain how the kingdom is going to be coming and it's drawing near, right? The leaves changing, things like that. But he said the tree is used throughout the Bible to help us to be able to see God's plan for the kingdom from the beginning in Genesis with the tree of life, right? The tree of life that springs from the ground at the voice of God, the Lord, and then the forbidden tree of good and evil. And so we see this tension that is going on that helps us to be able to see what we are living in now and to be able to await Jesus coming back. In Revelation, the tree of life rises again within the holy city that has 12 gates, high walls, and a river running through it. The tree is described as having leaves that heal the nations. Heal the nations. And that is the power of God in this world, and he shows it in that kind of a way. We heard today in the book of Jeremiah, in the reading from Katrina and Samuel, in chapter 33 about the branch that was going to be coming forth. Amen? So we see that branch coming out, and that is representing Jesus Christ. In the midst of all turmoil, in the midst of a lot of sin going on in the world, but God's plan for his Messiah, for his King, was unstoppable, and there was a branch that came through in that way. Do you see the continuity and the kingdom of God at work there coming across in this way? King David pronounces that those who rely on the word of God are like a tree that grows and flourishes. Brother Calvin preached on that a month or so ago about in Psalm 1, talking about that we're like a tree that grows and flourishes when we rely on the word of God. And then, of course, the greatest example of the tree being used is found in the Messiah, the King himself on the cross, right? This tree that represents eternal life. And it is also firmly believed that it represents our entering into the kingdom. So the cross, the very cross that Jesus died on, is the way that we enter into the kingdom of God. It's great that God has given us this Bible of ours to be able to see all of these things and to be able to understand the kingdom in this kind of a way. Well, I want to, now that I've given you some of the thoughts of someone else, I want to reflect on some scripture that God has put on my heart throughout my life and also this past couple of weeks as I've been looking at this scripture to preach about. When we think about God as being king, one of the examples that comes right into my mind is with Samuel. And God said to Samuel when he heard that the people wanted a king, right? Do you remember that? That the people said, we want a king, just like all these other nations around us. We want a human king that we can follow. And Samuel was hurt, right? Because he was their ruler. He was the one, the judge. He was the one who was the prophet, and he was helping them. And so he went to God and said, Lord, they want a king. And this is what God said. Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And so you see, God doesn't come out and say, I am king, right? At the beginning of the Bible in that kind of a way, but it says right here that he does see himself that way, right? And so we are taught here in this kind of an example that the human beings have a king in God, their creator, but they have rejected him to follow their own ways. They prefer their own ways, and they prefer human beings to God. But God is firmly here in place, and he shows his great humbleness and his grace in allowing them and saying to Samuel, go ahead, give them a king, but tell them what they're going to have to do and suffer under that king. And so he does. And so that was one of the first instances I thought of when I was thinking of God being king. Right? That he is king. He is our creator. There's another scripture that comes in the Psalms that I have been memorizing for a long time. And I came finally to the point where I can pray it. And the way that this happened, everyone, was considering the kingdom of God and considering God as king. And the way that I was praying before was very unrestful. It was very distracted. I heard pings from my cell phone. I heard, you know, who is that? Do I need to get that call? There were other things happening. I had things going through my mind, and I have to be here, and I got to get this done, and I should be calling this person and all these different things. And so finally, it came to me that the kingdom of God and understanding God as king is not found upright, but it's found this way.
And that, for a person in New Jersey, became the reality of the kingdom. That we are creations of the king. And the way that we project ourselves, the way that we live, the way that our soul breathes and lives is bowing in adoration to the king.
And I believe that that is the way the great fathers of the faith and the women of the faith pray. And we think it's extreme, but it teaches us the position, the posture of understanding that we are children of a king. And if we were to see a king, what do you do when you see the Queen of England? You bow. You curtsy if you're a woman. You will pay honor to them in that kind of a way because of their position. Even if you don't belong to their country, you go and you do what is the custom there. But I believe that those things come from God. They originate with God. They're imitations for a people who have been given that position by God and only by God. And they do well to recognize him as being the one who has given them their position. And we have just the same respect for God that he has given us a life. And this life is a gift from a God who is our king. So how do we live in that respect? Jesus says, watch how you live. It isn't just stop sinning. It isn't just stop doing, you know, looking at the internet and going to places you shouldn't be. It's an attitude of the soul. It's an attitude of a subject to the king. So that I think that all that I have and all that I do, everything that I, from my family life to my workplace to my school, everything that I do is in adoration and bowing down before my God. Everything I choose to do, every situation I'm going into. Right? You can reflect just like I can, you know, I'm not going to waste the time to go into the times when I've failed to do that. But this is a wake-up call today from Jesus Christ, our King, to tell us how we should live as subjects to the King. Amen? And so we have this immense privilege and joy of saying, wow, we live in a real kingdom, and it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he is my king. I'm going to change the way I think about the kingdom. I'm going to change the way I think about the Bible. I'm going to search it out and find different things in it. Listen to what it says in this psalm. I was saying it over and over and over again in my memorization of it, and it finally hit my head, boink, right there in the middle of it. It's, how does it begin? I will extol you, my God and King. The first line, and in my memorization and my trying to memorize it, I passed over the biggest thing. Him. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. It goes on. It speaks. Let me turn to it. All these things from the kingdom jump out because our attitude, our adoration, our prayerfulness toward God is on our knees and we adore him. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Do you hear the respect and the awe of the psalmist to give honor to the king? And he says that all of your saints, and that means that all of us here today that believe in Jesus Christ and honor him as king, we will tell of his glory in his kingdom and tell of his power to make known to the children of man his mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of his kingdom. What about it? It's an everlasting kingdom. Death has no hold on it, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. That's the kingdom, and it's given to us to proclaim and to extol and to bow down before God every day in our lives, and that is what we should do. that each day we look for opportunities to speak of the glory of God's kingdom. I have not done that. Have you? Have we spoken of the glorious splendor of God's kingdom to people who don't know? That is the purpose of our mouths, of our tongues. And we are the people who adore our King, and so therefore we boast in him. Why do we love our King so much? He upholds all who are falling. He raises up all who are bowed down. When you humble yourself before God, he raises you up. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. Food comes from him. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. That is the King. That is what is so great about our King, that he loves, he cares, he helps, he preserves, he restores. He makes strong the weary. And that is a message for a world that is seeing destruction growing and fear coming with every new strain of a virus. We are equipped as servants of God in the kingdom with the good news of the kingdom. That is the word. And when we read these words and we commit them to memory and they live inside of us, then we know our King more and more. Amen. Psalm 145, I highly recommend that you read it once a day and remind yourself of that and commit it to memory as soon as you can. Let's go through some scriptures that talk about Jesus and also from Jesus' mouth. First of all, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you hear it? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We go into this part and we think about blessed are the poor in spirit, but we don't read on and remember that it speaks of the kingdom. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're thinking about, okay, we're going to be persecuted because of our belief in Jesus Christ, but theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is for those who are willing to die for the sake of Jesus Christ and those who are humble in spirit. Humbleness, standing up and for the sake of righteousness in a world that is not righteous. We'll go to another place. Listen to you. You know this one very well. Matthew 4:8-10. Satan tempted Jesus in the desert. All this, the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, I will give you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He is king. And all these other kingdoms are only there because I allow it to be that way. But I am the one who is the true king, and it is my kingdom that is the true kingdom. What would I want with all of that? And I obey the Father. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Do we do that? Do we serve him only? That is a kingdom attitude. We are children of the king, and we're servants of the king. Matthew 4:17, Jesus began his ministry by announcing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His whole teaching was talking about the kingdom. And so it's worth our effort and time to look at that and to read our Bibles and understand that that is the focus. If Jesus is beginning his ministry with teaching about that, then we need to know what it means. So that when someone comes to us and they say, what is the kingdom of God? Then we have an answer for them. Amen? And we base it off of our being in the Bible and reading the Bible and understanding it, what God is trying to teach us here. It's so important. And what did he begin with? Repentance. And that is our attitude going into Advent. We go in with repentant hearts, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not just some concept. It's at hand. It's real. It's present. It's in Jesus, and we have to do with Jesus because we're Christians. So the kingdom is at hand. John Bright, one of the other authors that I've read things by this week on the kingdom of God, said this: our immediate program, he's talking about the church, our immediate program is to engage in self-examination and confession of sin. We as Grace Church need to understand what that means, and we need to do it. Our immediate program is to engage in self-examination and confession of sin. How often do we do that? Do we encourage each other that we need to do this? We need to be able to examine ourselves, and we need to confess our sins. The Bible talks of confessing our sins to one another. Do we trust in each other? Do we trust in the Word of God enough to be able to do that, to be able to trust our fellowship members and things like that, to say, my life is hard right now, and I'm suffering in this kind of way, and I have these things that I'm struggling with? We don't spill all the details out, but we say, and we're open about the fact that we're weak and we need Jesus and we need each other in the body of Christ to be examining our hearts and seeing, where do we stand? Right? If you can be a person to someone else that they trust enough to come up to and say, I'm struggling in my life, then you are doing well as a child of the kingdom. Not just someone who says, I don't have time because I'm busy or something else, but taking the time and saying, this is where we need to be. Examine our hearts. Search my heart, O God. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. That's a part of the kingdom that he was representing. He healed people. It's a kingdom thing. He's the king. He heals. He helps people. He doesn't destroy. He didn't come with a sword and say, chop people's heads off so that we can be the strong ones. He went out and he found the weak and the weary and the sick, and he healed them. And he said, this is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. Right? The Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How often do we pass through that section and just say it and memorize it, but we need to take it to heart. Your kingdom come now at hand, Lord. Let it be so here. And that is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. So we take time and we look at these things in the Bible and we take them to heart. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Oh man, this is a great verse for our church. Right? I'm not talking about like our church, like we really need this. I mean, all churches need this, and we're a church here and we need this. Seek first the kingdom of God. How does that apply to my life? It applies to the way that I plan my life. It applies to the way that I go into my day, each day, right? Seek first, God, help me today first to seek you and your kingdom. It helps us in those moments when we're tempted to do something wrong, when we're taken away from what we know is right, and we say, no, we're going to seek, we're going to obey the will of God, we're going to obey the command of Jesus Christ. I'm going to seek him first in all that I do. If we can just remember one verse about the kingdom, let that be the one. It's Jesus's words. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto them. Right? There's so much we think we're going to lose, but God says, no, it's not that way. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom. The kingdom is based upon obedience, and you do what God says, and then all these other things that you thought you were going to miss out on so much actually come into view in a way that God blesses because you have made him first. Seek first the kingdom of God. These are not just words. These are words of Jesus, the king. We need to pay attention. Matthew 13 is filled with parables. We don't have time to go through them, but the mustard seed parable, it becomes a great tree. Remember? Another tree. Here we are with another tree that the Bible uses, that God uses to teach us about. And then there's yeast also, right? There's growth in the kingdom. It's an alive thing, and it's growing through God's being the king. Right. Just all through that chapter, there's a pearl of great value that the man goes and sells everything he owns because he has found a pearl of great value. That is the attitude that we need to have about God. Right? Not just someone who is on the side, but he becomes everything. I'm going to sell everything. Can you imagine if you went home and sold everything you had because you found one thing that was worth? That's the way we want to think about God. That's the way we want to think about the kingdom. It's worth giving up everything else. And we're thinking, wait, but I need this. I need this part. And what about this person? What about that person? And my future? And what about all these different things? And we caught up in that. And God is saying, just think about the kingdom first. These things are not going to go with you. You can't take these things with you. These things are temporary. The kingdom is what? An everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures throughout all generations. And the things that we get caught up in, everyone, are things that are just so small in comparison, but they have a hold on us. And God is bidding us today to look at the kingdom. Consider the kingdom, who he is, and what he can give to you, right? John 3, the kingdom is taught to Nicodemus by Jesus, a Pharisee living according to the law, but who needed to be brought to the truth through Jesus about the kingdom. You know these words so well, but again, these are ones that we pass over so quickly. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We think about, you got to be born again. We got to be born again. You got to be born again. If you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. That is important. Right? That is saying to a person who feels that he is enough in himself, that he's going to miss out on the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. Cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, born anew. And he goes on from there. And Nicodemus didn't get it. And so Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." If you want to be in the kingdom of God, you must be born of water and the Spirit. It's more than just physical things in this world. It is of great value of the things of the soul and of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. Right? Jesus was the king, but he was one of humbleness. A servant who washed the feet of the disciples, another mentality, another symbol of the kingdom, the king bowing down and washing dirty feet. That's my king. I love him. What a king. One who rode on a humble donkey into Jerusalem. That's our king. One who died in our place on the cross, serving his Father's will until the end. And then, praise God, a risen king who sits at the right hand of God the Father and is coming again. That is our king. I want to say a word about the cross because of its great importance. And this, all of the people that I've read and on this subject in these books, they all point to the cross as being the ultimate, the most important part, because it is that way into the kingdom that Jesus provided for us. He died on the cross for our sins, our king. There was a story recently that we read about Sarah McCracken is a praise and pop singer. She's also a Christian songwriter. And she wrote a song that was based on her childhood. She was growing up and she heard a story in Mississippi about there was a landslide. There was a lot of rain and these five children were playing on the side of the river and the sand gave way underneath them. And there was one boy who was with his friend and his feet gave way and he took his friend and pushed him up over his shoulders so that his friend could breathe while he died in the sand. And Sarah McCracken was saying that that's exactly what Jesus did. A real story of how someone thought less of their own life and took their friend and lifted them up so that they could be above ground and breathe while they sank into the ground and died. And that is a picture of our King. That you were going to die, I was going to die, but he took me and he took you and he lifted you up while he died and you breathed and continued your life. What a King. I want to bow before him. I want to kiss his feet. I want to worship him the way that I speak. In every thought that is in my mind, I want to give to him because it has to be a kingdom mind. I want to give my heart to him. We were singing about the heart today. I want to have a heart that is a kingdom heart because I worship the King. He saved my life. He held me up so that I wouldn't die while he sank into the ground. I want to give him my entire being. Everything that I have, all of my possessions are worthless to me because he is the one who gave me my life and the one that I want to spend eternity with. He's the King. I live in his kingdom and we are kingdom people. So listen to the voice of the King who died for you. Jesus stood before Pilate. In all of his simplicity, a mere man to Pilate, and Pilate looked at him and said, "Are you the King of the Jews? You don't look like a king to me." Meanwhile, Pilate stood there with all of his royals, government clothing on, and his high position, and the sense, "I have control and power to kill you." And the creator of the universe stood there. The King of the universe stood before him and said, "You say that I am a king." And Jesus went on to say, "But my kingdom is what? Is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." And so, brothers and sisters, so must we also think as kingdom people. Our kingdom is not of this world. So the next time you find yourself in a place that doesn't belong to the kingdom, run for the kingdom. Wake up and remember who you serve. Wake up and remember who your God is, who your Savior is. Jesus, the last thing that it says in John about Jesus' encounter with Pilate is he said that my followers listen to my voice. And so let that be the word that we hear today, that we listen to the voice of Jesus, our King. That is how we know that we are his, and that is how he knows that we are his. We listen to his voice. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Praise God.